Notes for everybody. This afternoon, I want us to look at Psalm 78, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles there, Psalm number 78. And I trust the Holy Spirit will work in our hearts today as we look into the Word of God for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Psalm 78, it's a long psalm with 72 verses, but we're only going to read two of those verses as we begin today. But it talks a lot about the children of Israel in the wilderness. You say, well, why does God put so much of that in the Bible? Well, because it seems like God's children are always running around in the wilderness. And I think we can still associate with that even today. It's not just the story of Israel, it's the story of our lives. It's a wandering in the wilderness. And he tells here how they rebelled against God. Well, why is that in there? Well, because we're still rebelling against God as God's people. And we're still doing things our way, according to our will, and things like that. And so let's read these two verses, get our theme for the message today. Psalm 78, beginning in verse 40. Psalm 78, verse 40. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us today to receive from you the information that's needed here from this verse. Lord, you put it in your word. It's important. And Lord, we certainly don't want to be guilty of limiting anything you would like to do in our lives by our disobedience in any way. So Lord, please help us to examine ourselves as we go along and to correct anything that needs to be corrected. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I got to thinking about the last part of verse 41 about how the children of Israel limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited God. Now, you know, that's an amazing thing when you would give some serious thought to it, because we know about the power of God. The Bible says there's nothing too hard for him. There's nothing impossible to God. He can do all things. He has all power. He's called in the book of Revelation the omnipotent God, meaning he's all powerful. When he came to Abraham and identified himself to Abraham, he says, I am the almighty God. That means all might, all power again. We find his strength is spoken of in the word of God again and again. He is the blessed and only potentate. You say, what's that? That speaks of his power. That's his potential. That's his strength. When you say something is potent, you're saying it's strong, very strong. And so over and over again, we're told just how powerful God is. So I just want you to understand that up front. Not only that, but the Bible also speaks a lot about God's abilities. One thing we know is that God is able. Amen? And so I just went through a few verses about that and started marking them down. You'll find them in your notes there. Things that God is able to do. In Acts 20, verse 32, the Bible says that God is able to build you up. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. In Ephesians 3:20, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I mean, does that sound to you like a God who is able or what? Do you remember Philippians 3:20? Those of you who've been studying Philippians with us, he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. In 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul speaking, he says, I know that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's a good hymn we sing. So I have a God who is able. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 18, the Bible says he is able to succor them that are tempted. He can help us in that. In Hebrews 7:25, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. And then finally in Jude 24, he is able to keep you from falling. Amen. That's just a sample of some things that the Bible says God is able to do. So just right up front, I'm amazed by the power of God. I don't understand it. I think about the Bible verse that says our God is a consuming fire. Psalm 97, verses 3 to 5. I'll just read it for you. It says, a fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighteneth the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. That's pretty strong fire there. When you think about the hills are melting from it. I look at the Bible and I think about the power of God. Sometimes you need to meditate on some of those attributes of God. You need to think about who he is and what all of it means. I mean, the Bible says he spoke and the worlds came into existence. He made them by the word of his power. He keeps them as well. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. I mean, I'll tell you what, it's not that the Lord is going to come and destroy the earth necessarily. All he has to do is just stop keeping it, stop preserving it, stop holding it all together so that the whole thing will just burn up in a consuming heat. All he has to do is let go. One of these days the universe is going to be put away and heaven and earth is going to pass away. The Bible says all are going to stand before this mighty God. He's the God who is judge. He's creator. He's redeemer. He's preserver. He's the one who consumes all things in the final end. He is the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the almighty God. I want you to understand who he is before we even start in on this today. I want you to understand that we have a powerful, almighty God. There's no limit to what he can do. There's nothing he cannot do. I believe God is so powerful. The Bible says he dwells in eternity. He's so powerful, if he wants to, he can say, I want to change something yesterday. And it'll work. I don't know. I don't understand it, but I don't need to. You say, I'm just telling you, I can't describe the power of God. I can try, but all I can do is barely touch on it. I'm trying to get across that there is nothing that our God cannot do. He knows all things. He can do all things. He is. Moses said, who shall I say that hath sent me? The Lord said, I am that I am. Tell them I am hath sent thee. He says, I am the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Tell them that's the God that sent thee. You say, okay, we get the point, Brother Bob. That's enough. Can we move on now? Now it seems like you're starting to repeat yourself. Well, yeah, and I could go on and on about the power of my God. Hope you understand that. I want you to understand. Listen, he can pick you up and he can strengthen you and he can help you through your days. He can do anything, but you know what? This verse we just read, it says pathetic human beings on this earth limited the Holy One of Israel. So as I meditated on this verse, I thought, what is it that could limit God? Don't you ever look around and wonder why God isn't doing more? I mean, we read in the Bible, and I just showed you how able he is. We've read about how powerful he is. We talked about it, and you know it to be a fact. And yet, look around you. Don't you wonder where God is sometimes? Don't you wonder why he doesn't do a little bit more in some people's lives? Well, I believe the key is found right here in this verse. The Bible says that we, even as God's people, can hinder God's work. We can delay or even prevent him from doing what he wants to do, or the way he wants to do it. You know, it's an interesting thing. It was not the lost who limited God. That's not what this verse says. It was not people who were somewhere else and didn't even believe in the true God that were limiting God. I tell you what, I don't even believe that a Muslim could limit God. I don't believe there's a Muslim or a Muslim organization on this earth that could limit the power of God. I don't believe that there's an atheist on this earth that could limit what God does. You say, maybe it's the media that does it. It's the people that believe in evolution that do it. I'm going to tell you who it is that does it. It's God's people. They're the ones that limit God. The reason he doesn't do more is because of our wrong and because we're not getting a hold of him and we are the ones who limit him. So this world's getting to be such bad shape. It's just such a shame. Everybody's so messed up. Well, you know who messed it up? You know who's messed up? Messed it up. It's God's people in this world that messed it up. And you can get more personal and look at your own country and situation and ask yourself if God's people are doing what they're supposed to be doing in your country. They're not taking a stand. They're not getting on their knees. They're not getting their hearts right. Listen, God will do if his people will do right. You say, well, God can do without us. Sure he can. We just saw that. But he chooses to do through us, you understand. We limit his work around us when we don't have some things right with God. You realize that the reason God is not doing more in your family, it's not God's fault. Why God's not doing more in this church? Not God's fault. Why God is not doing more in your life? That's not God's fault. We limit him. We pull him back because he chooses to use us. He chooses to work through us. Now, doesn't he choose to bypass us and do some things sometimes anyway? Sure he does. And doesn't he choose to sometimes use people who probably shouldn't be used according to our understanding or the way we look at things? Sure he does. Well, why? He's God. That's why. He's never going to let us hold him to a set of rules that he has to obey because we say so. You know? Can you imagine man making up the rules for God? Some men think they can do that. You know, that's what you hear people trying to do. Oh, I just can't understand a loving God who would let this happen. Right? Who are you to tell God what he ought to do? I mean, we got fools going around trying to explain what God should be like. You know what? You better be listening to God and finding out what he wants you to be like instead of you trying to tell him what he should be like. He tells you what he's like. And so according to this text in Psalm 78, we find that we limit God. So how? How do we limit God? Three very simple points. I'm sure there's probably more, but I think these will be the most obvious. Let's look first of all in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. This will be the first one. How do we limit God? Isaiah 59. First of all, we limit God by our sinfulness. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? That's not a surprise. Psalm 59, verse number 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. All right, there's nothing wrong with the Lord's hand, nothing wrong with his power. Neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. There's nothing physically wrong with God's ears. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Not he cannot hear, he will not. There's a difference. One of these days, we are going to stand before God, and I think we're going to find out that there's a lot of things that he didn't do because we got in the way. We didn't let him. I think we're going to find out that some things were in our lives that limited God, and he'll say, boy, if you would have just got rid of that, I was going to do some great things in your life. You know what? You limited the Holy One of Israel. You limited God's working in your life because you would not turn that sin over to God and forsake it. I'm going to tell you, I'm glad God still uses sinful people, right? We're all forgiven sinners, aren't we? Aren't you glad God still uses you? Psalm 130, verse number 3 says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Give that one some serious thought. You know, that's true. If God marked everything against you, nobody's going to stand. God's not waiting for perfection out of you before he decides he'll use you. So listen, I'm thankful. I've got a God who will use a very imperfect vessel. He'll use someone who's got a lot of problems. He'll use someone who messes up on a daily basis or hourly or even moment by moment basis. But I'm going to tell you what, he's still looking for clean vessels, meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. He's looking for people who will clean up, who will give their lives to God, who will say to him, God, I want you to have charge of this. I want to give my life over to you for your use. I want to get these things out of my life so that you can do what you want to have done in my life. The Lord's hand is not shortened. His ear is not heavy. Your iniquities, your sins, that's what keeps him from working. You know, we like to get to a point of comfort in our Christian lives. We like to get to that point and say, oh, okay, I'm all right now. And I mean, that's a dangerous place for the believer. You know that? It's a dangerous place to be. You get to a point where you've got a certain number of things done. I mean, you know, do you know who the people are who have the greatest, think about this, who is it that has the greatest consciousness of their sin, their own sinfulness? Okay, think about that. Here's the way to look at it. When are you going to see the most dirt? Are you going to see the most dirt when the lights are turned off or when the lights are turned on? You're going to see the most dirt when the lights are turned on. You know what? You are going to have the greatest consciousness of your sinfulness. You're going to see more sinfulness in yourself when you are closest to the light. And that light, of course, is God and his word. And as you draw close to the Lord, you are going to see imperfections in yourself that you didn't notice when you were standing at a distance from him. So consciousness of sinfulness, that's not proof that God is not going to use you. Sometimes it just means you're drawing close to the light a little bit more. Man, I talk to people every day who don't seem to even have a consciousness of their sinfulness. But I look at them and I say to myself, not to them, boy, they sure are in bad shape. They can't even see how bad they are. You think about that, and I'm not trying to say that from a judgmental standpoint. It's just something that's so plain as day. Anybody who's got the light turned on can tell that that's someone that's messed up. I mean, you talk to people, and they talk about being a Christian, but look at their lives. They're living together in some kind of ungodly situation. They say, oh, we don't need to be married. We don't even worry about that. We just want to try it out first and see if it's going to work out. Well, you know what? The Bible says that's nothing more than absolute sin. That's a wicked thing. The Bible says that's fornication. That's something God hates. It is a perversion of God's way. God doesn't give you a test drive for marriage. You look at those things and those people and you say, those people, and they're just saying, oh, I'm all right with God, but clearly they're not. And then you look at a man of God, a saint of God, a saint of the Lord. Sometimes these ladies in their older years, look at them. They draw close to God. They talk to you and they say of themselves, oh, I'm just nothing. I tell you what, I don't have everything right in my life. But you look at them and you say, I don't see anything wrong with these ladies. Okay, but you look at this, and I want you to understand that by our sinfulness, by our disobedience to God, by our rebellion toward Him, we limit the Holy One of Israel. Now, we don't limit who He is, clearly. That's obvious. We don't limit who He is or what He can do, what He can do. Okay, we limit what He does through and around us. And you know what? The thing is, look at a revival. Every revival starts with repentance. You know why? Because you can't get the power of God until you get things right in your life and get things right in your heart. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 25, still talking about sinfulness. Jeremiah 5:25 says, your iniquities have turned away these things. And your sins have withholden good things from you. You ought to get that one down. That last part of that verse. Your sins have withholden good things from you. You say, oh, I'm so blessed. You know what happens, especially with expats in Kuwait? You know, everything's kind of easy. And people will say, oh, my life is so hard. They ought to try living in Africa, you know, like places like where Mike Dobbins is over there in Zambia, or the Robinson family is in Malawi. Go visit a place like that and you'll come to realize you're in pretty good shape over here. Now, we certainly have no place to complain, but the thing is, we get comfortable with our blessings. We say, well, I don't need any more blessings. I've already got plenty of blessings, so I don't need God anymore. I don't need to draw close to God. I don't have to get sins out of my life. I'm doing all right. But I'm going to tell you what. You just don't know what you're missing. See, the thing is, you might be happy with your house and with your car and with your salary, or you may be happy with your health, or you may be at least happy that you can handle whatever health condition you have. But I'm going to tell you what, that's not the really good things that God gives. That's not what He's talking about here. Sometimes the way God gives you the really good things is by taking away your good health and taking away some of your money and everything else. See, Christianity, people are confused about this. Christianity is not the health, wealth, name it, claim it, whatever you want to do. Okay? God isn't necessarily going to help you all the time the way that you think He should. Paul probably knew about as much as anybody in the New Testament, and he couldn't get that thorn removed from his flesh. Remember? God just flat out told him no. And you may have some sickness, and you may have some financial setbacks. You may go through some trials. But God's talking about the good things. You hear people say, oh, I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed. And all they mean is that they have a good income, they're doing okay financially. I'll tell you what, there's a lot more to God's blessings than that. I mean, you see, I'll give you some examples. You see a strong marriage, and you see children growing up to serve God. Isn't that a blessing? man, those are the good things. Those are good things. You see people whose lives are developing and changing. You see souls getting saved, and you see the power of God working in and through you. Those are good things. You have the peace of God in your heart. Well, everybody else is going, oh no, maybe there's going to be a war. Oh no, what are we going to do? Well, I guess if I was one of the soldiers in that war, I might feel that way too. But as it is, I'll pray for those people who are actually facing those kinds of dangers, and I'll pray for our governments and hope that they make the right decisions. But I can have peace even in the worst of times, and so can you. But you know what? You know what I'm not doing? I am not going, oh, I wonder what's going to happen with the economy. You say, well, that's just because you're doing okay financially. Yeah, but don't forget, and I know this to be true, don't forget God could shut the door on my financial freedom anytime he chooses. Okay? But I'm not going to worry about it. You just get to a point where there's a peace that God will give you. There's a joy that he will give you. Okay? Those are the good things. You know, when Paul starts talking about all these blessings that he got in the Lord, I don't anywhere read Paul talking about, oh, I had a real good income this week, and I've been able to build a nice house up on the hill. You say, well, I'm building a house now. You criticizing me? No, I'm not talking about anybody. But I'm trying to get you to see, those are not the good things that God wants you to have. Okay, those are okay. Those are kind of a second place, third place kind of stuff. But you know what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1? He said he's blessed you with all spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. Think about this. How would you like to get up there to heaven and you're walking around, you're getting the tour, and you come to this closed door and you ask, well, what's in there? And your tour guide says to you, well, are you sure you want to know what's in there? And you say, well, yeah, I want the full tour. I don't want to miss a thing. So he opens that door. You look in there. You see all kinds of treasures, all kinds of wonderful things all piled up in there. And you say, wow, what's all that? And he says, oh, those are all the things you would have had if you would have lived for God a little bit more. And you would have had things right in your life. Those are the things you missed out on. Tell you what, you're not getting some good things if you don't have your heart right with God. You're missing out. And you don't know what those good things are right now. But God says that sinfulness will withhold good things from you. Do you believe God? You limit God working in your life. All right, and so by our sinfulness, we limit the holy God. And then by our faithlessness, we limit God. And by that, I mean lack of faith, or by unbelief, we limit the holy God. Okay, so let's go to the New Testament, book of Matthew for this. Matthew 13. You know, when you get into this healing, and everybody's got an opinion about this faith healing, well, God's got an opinion too. It's fake healing. So how do you know? How can you say that? Because it's not done the way that God did it back then anyway. You don't even need to break it down and look at the dispensational aspect of it. If you look at the Bible and you compare what is done in these groups, it's pretty obvious what's wrong. You know, they have a meeting, and they have people come in to them. Well, Jesus didn't do it that way. He would go out and he would find sick people. I mean, if they're really of God, if those groups are really of God, let them go out to the hospitals or something like that. Let them clear out all the hospitals. And I'm serious. Why don't they do that? Because they can't. That's a bunch of fake stuff that's intended to make somebody rich, and it ain't you. Shame on you if you allow yourself to get deceived by them, too. It shows that you either don't know what the Bible says, or you just choose not to believe it. So many of these fakers, they've been exposed on TV as being frauds and liars and cheaters, but people keep going to them. They go to those people instead of going to God. I mean, doesn't it seem strange to you that the illnesses that these men claim to heal, they're always the kinds that nobody can see? How about if we bring somebody to their meeting who just lost a limb or had their eyeball poked out or their ear cut off? Okay, but no, those are the ones that are, those people get rejected and refuse that healing miracle. Or they're told that they didn't get healed because their faith is too weak. When in fact, if you know your Bible, the only time you see that somebody doesn't get healed because of a lack of faith is when the one doing the healing didn't have enough faith. The one exception is this verse we're about to look at. But I actually believe that the lack of their faith points to the fact that they had so little faith, no faith, so they didn't even bother to come to Jesus. Okay, if these people would have just had enough faith to even show up when Jesus came into town, he would have healed them. He would have. They just didn't even bother to come to him so that they could be healed. Matthew 13, verse number 58. This is Jesus in Nazareth, his hometown. And it says, and he, Jesus, did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Okay, so he still did some mighty works. He just didn't do many. You know what? They lost out on some good things. And they lost out on those good things because of their unbelief, because of their unbelief. Do you realize that if you do not believe that God will work in your life, you limit what he will do? You need to be trusting God to work in your life. You need to be expecting him to be there and to do something. Okay, I mean, even the smallest things. Sometimes, give you an example. Some days I'm running late for work and I can't afford to spend those extra minutes waiting for traffic signals. So I'll pray that God would turn all the lights green for me at just the right time. And really, you'd be surprised at just how smooth things go when I do that. Okay, I just asked him, and you know what? There it is. And I said, Lord, thank you. That's what he did it for, I think, to get that thank you. Do you need a parking space when you go shopping? Well, did you pray for one? Okay. Did you pray and tell God what you need? You say, well, God's not little like that. That's not little. Okay. You do things for people that are gracious and glad that you did it for them sometimes, don't you? And when they show their appreciation with a simple thank you, or they let you know what a help you were, or that what you did was even an answer to prayer sometimes. Okay, it makes you want to go back and do something for them again, doesn't it? But if they just take your kindness for granted and take what you've gotten and run, you're not going to want to repeat that kindness to that person. And God likes us to have that attitude of trusting him, looking to him. And if you'll trust him, believing that he can and will help you, you're going to end up thanking him. You will. But you look at this and it says that the Lord did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. How many times does God not do anything because we don't expect him to do anything? Or you don't trust him to do anything? I've had to learn this lesson the hard way. I've done this on visitation. You say, Brother Bob, you mean you do things wrong and there you are up there trying to tell us what to do? Yeah, well, guess what? God uses people who mess up so that they can get up here and tell you how they messed up. Tell you what I've found when I go out on visitation, if I was tired, a lot of times I am, or I have things on my mind or didn't really want to slow down to go out door knocking, but I'd go out on visitation anyway because it was the right thing to do. That's all right because you're doing what's right and God can still do some things if you have faith that he will. Amen. But I'll tell you what, if I'm kind of expecting it to be a rough night, it's always going to be a rough night. I'd go out there knocking on doors with that kind of attitude that since I'm not in the mood, probably nothing good is going to happen tonight. And guess what? I was right. Nothing good happened. Because of me. My attitude. My thinking. Okay, I'd come out other times and say, Lord, this night is your night. I'd love to see people get saved. But whatever you do, Lord, you open the doors. You do the work. Lord, whatever you decide, it's your night. I'm just going to trust you to take care of it. I go out there and I'm not going to lie to you and tell you I had 100% success because the Lord does test you sometimes. But the point is, I could see the Lord opening up some doors. I mean, something will just open up. Why? Because you trust in God and God blesses that. He knows if you're sincere or not, if you really believe he'll do something. How often does he talk about our faith, our believing in him, our looking to him and saying, Lord, I trust you with this day. I trust you with this work. And what we do is we come in and we're trying to do it in our own strength and we're not looking to him and nothing happens. So what? That shouldn't be a surprise to a lot of Christians. Because you don't expect anything. Listen, expect things from God. I like what William Carey said. He said, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. Well, that's not scripture, but it's pretty good, wouldn't you say? If you go out and you try to do a work, you need to expect God to show up. And you trust in him to be there when you go. All right, so how do we limit God? First of all, by sinfulness, then by faithlessness, and next, what do you see? What do you think the next one is? You probably know. You got your notes. Next one is prayerlessness. We limit God because we do not pray. James chapter 1. That's chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 1. James chapter 4, starting in verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Says ye have not because ye ask not. You know, we could name a lot of sins in our generation. I'm talking about God's people now. You say, well, yeah, they're not separated enough, or they're not dedicated enough, or they're not faithful enough. I mean, we could talk about all these sins, but I believe there's one sin that probably towers above all of them. Because I think that if we got that right, if we got this one right, that all those other things would probably fall in place and work out. I think it's the sin of not praying to God, just simply not praying. The sin of prayerlessness, of not spending time with the Lord and talking to Him. You say, hey, you're expecting things from people who just have too much to do. You don't know how busy we are in our lives. Well, hey, listen, there's nobody here who can't spend 5 minutes a day with God. You say, well, is that enough? I'm not saying that. It's never enough, but you can start there, can't you? Good place to start. There's not one person here, you can't tell me you can't spend 5 minutes a day with God. I guarantee you that there are bucket loads of 5 minute segments that you're just wasting every single day. Don't tell me you can't spend 5 minutes with God. But most Christians do not spend 5 minutes a day with God. You say, well, I do. Praise the Lord. But I'm going to tell you what, you've got to spend some time with God. What good things would God have done in your life if you had been praying? But He didn't do them because you weren't praying. He says, ye have not because ye ask not. Prayer, it's asking. Yeah, that's true. But I think that's a shallow definition of what prayer is. It's not complete. Prayer includes time of praising God, time of lifting Him up and talking to Him and seeking His counsel. I'll tell you what, you talk to a counselor and they, you know, a human counselor, they'll tell you that they won't tell anybody. This is confidential, you know. They say that whatever you reveal during the counseling will be strictly confidential. But you don't know that when they get around everybody else, they tell them about it. And, you know, I've told things to God, and He didn't tell anybody. I can go to the Lord, I can tell Him anything. People go to a counselor, there's going to always be something that they feel they better just keep to themselves. They hold back. You know, they always tell you their side of it. They just never really open up. I guess there's exceptions to that, but most of the time, you know what they're doing? They're trying to build their case. You know, I know this is true. They're trying to get you to tell them what they want to be told. Okay? But you know what? I can go to God, and I can find that I find that I can be so honest with Him, completely honest. I mean, it's easy because I know He already knows everything about me anyway. He knows what I've done. He knows what I'm thinking about doing. Okay, I don't have to play games with God. I come to Him. I talk to Him. I tell you, prayer includes all of that. But it includes some time of just loving and admiring Him too. I want to tell you, prayer, you know, it includes confession of sins in our daily lives. That's important. It includes giving God thanks for His many blessings. And it includes asking Him for things that we need and things that we want. And there's a difference. Okay? And those things can be spiritual or they can be material things. Okay? You just ask Him. He'll say yes or He'll say no. But you look here and the Bible says, we have not because we ask not. Are you spending time with God and praising and thanking Him? Are you saying, Lord, this is what's happening in my life. Would you help me with this? Would you make sure I stay on track? Would you help me to know what your will is in this so that I don't go against your will? And by the way, as you grow in the Lord, you learn how to pray. You learn that there are some things that you don't necessarily ask for very often. You learn to pray according to God's will. And as you read the Bible more and more, that's how you're going to know what God's will is. Okay, you learn to pray in the name of Jesus Christ and in His name and not for your own sake, see? And it humbles you in prayer. But you come to God and you talk to Him and you ask Him, and before you know it, you will see Him opening up those doors and windows of heaven and pouring things out. Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 23 and 24 talks about prayer. And he says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you." All right, so what I want you to see there, he says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Now, I don't mean to get into a doctrinal argument, but I think when the Bible says pray without ceasing there in the New Testament, I think the instruction there is keep praying. Keep praying. I don't think it's necessarily saying you've got to pray every second of every day. I don't know that that's possible. I think you should have a connection with God. That's true. But I think the real connection goes back here to 1 Samuel chapter 12. He says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And so when the New Testament says pray without ceasing, it means you get on your knees and you pray and you keep praying and you keep praying and you keep praying. If God puts something on your heart, if God puts somebody on your heart to pray for, you keep praying until God says quit. The Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Sometimes you might feel that the Lord has given you a release from praying for somebody. But you know what? I've had people on my heart, I believe by the Lord, and I've sinned against God in ceasing to pray for them. You say, well, I've got a lost loved one. I've been praying for them for 20 years. Okay, well then my advice to you is to make it 21 and then 22 and then 23 until they're either saved or they're out of this world and it won't make any difference. Okay, but you be faithful in calling out to God. Some of you, you've stopped praying for some things that you should still be praying for. Some of you have ceased to pray for these things and you need to get that thing right with God and go back to him and say, Lord, I've sinned in ceasing to pray, but I'm going to start all over again today. I'm going to get right back. We limit God by our sinfulness, by our lack of faith. We limit God because we don't pray. And my final point is that we limit God by our willfulness. Our rebellion hinders the work that God would do. Matthew 23. Look there, Matthew 23, verse number 37. Matthew 23, 37. Jesus speaking. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. God says, I would, and ye would not. I wanted some good things for you in your life, but you just wouldn't have it. You know, sometimes we get this strange idea that we're smarter than God. Isn't that laughable? You know, but we think we know what's best for us. Let me ask you, it's a good example. Who knows what's best for your children? You or your children? Okay. Your child doesn't know what he should eat if he's going to be grow up to be healthy and strong, but you care for them and you have experience that they don't have. You know about the dangers in the world that they need to avoid, and so you try your best to protect them by warning them and making some rules for them to follow, don't you, parents? I know you do. But sure enough, those children, they're not going to always submit to your wisdom and your care. I mean, for example, it doesn't matter if you've told your child not to go near that hot stove 20 times you said it. They don't want to be told what they can't do. Don't tell me. So they're going to go over there and they're going to touch that thing and they're going to get burned before they understand that you were just trying to protect them because you love them. Right? And if we're not willing to submit to the will of God, we're going to get burned in the sense that we're going to suffer trials that we might have otherwise been able to avoid if we would have just listened to God. But we get so proud, we get so puffed up, and we're not willing to humble ourselves and submit to His will, and we're missing out on the good things that God wants for us in our lives. Our stiff-necked attitude severely limits what God would do. We say, it's my life. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. We could learn a lot from the example of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Look at what He did. Look how He lived His life. Mark chapter 14. Verse number 36. Mark 14, 36. This is Jesus Christ. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. Amen. Good example. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Should be familiar to a lot of you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5-8. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ became obedient unto the death, and most of us can't even be obedient to the simplest things, like prayer. And He was our example in prayer too, wasn't He? But we need to get rid of this rebellious attitude and start trusting in God and to show us the best path for our lives. Don't you think He would know the best way for us to go? The best paths to take? He's the potter. Okay, so you need to learn to be the clay in His hand. Okay, get rid of your stiff neck and He'll be able to make you a beautiful vessel unto His honor. Some of you might have something in your life that you haven't turned over to God, and that thing is limiting what God would do in your life. Some of you don't have the faith to trust in Him. You say, how do I get that faith? The Bible has the answer. It says it's by prayer and fasting, but it's by the Word of God too. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want faith? Better be in God's Word. Better be hearing God's Word. There's ways to get faith. It's by practicing with what little faith that you have. But you know what it is? It's by seeking it from the Lord. Remember the man that cried out, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. He said, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. You can't just turn faith on, but you can grow in faith, and you do that by doing the right thing. And you know what we need to do? We need to come and say, Lord, help me not to be a hindrance. Help me not to limit what you would do in my life. You need to get some things right with God and say, Lord, I want to get out of your way. so you can do what you do. You know, you know what the Christian life is really is in a lot of ways? It's getting out of God's way. That's it. Sometimes we want to do this for God. I'm going to do that for God. And God didn't send us to do this or that. But we're going to do it for God. God may use you a little bit, but boy, he won't use it as much as he would have used it, used you in the thing that he really sent you for. Okay? And I'll tell you what, we need to give our hearts and lives to God and say, Lord, I don't want to limit you in any way. I don't want to hold you back. I want to give my heart, my life, my soul, my all to you, Lord. I want you to be able to work through me to do what you want done in my life. Is that what you want? I really do. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the lesson today, for showing us the kinds of things in our lives that we need to take care of so that you can do more with us. Lord, we seriously do not want to hinder what you would be able to use us for. So help us, Lord, to be close to you, in touch with you, on our knees and hearing from you and your word and knowing your will, that we might be doing everything we ought to be doing so that you can do your work, so that there be nothing you can't do, even through us, as we're giving ourselves completely to your will. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to continue to draw closer and closer to you so that we know what you would have us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.